Well, good morning, Encounter family. It is great to be with you today, and I am thrilled to be here. If we haven't met before, my name is John, and I am looking forward to our world's greatest picnic for Endless Summer right after this service. It's going to be great. I can't wait to see who's going to win the pickleball tournament. You never know whether it'll be a young person or a more senior person in that sport, so it'll be fun to see. I'm also thrilled today because this morning we are beginning a journey through one of the amazing books of the New Testament called Colossians. And it's going to be an 11-week journey together. And anytime you take a journey, one of the things that you notice are signs. There's signs along the way. Sometimes advertisements, sometimes giving directions. And some signs are informational, some are more humorous. There was one I saw for a convenience store, and it was how to open the door. And on the door, it said, pull. If that doesn't work, push. You know, and I was thinking, they must have had my repair skills, you know, for whoever worked there. But one of my favorite all-time signs, and some of you are really not going to like this, and some of you are going to appreciate it. It was a business advertisement, and it said this, veterinarian slash taxidermist. Either way, you get your dog back. Oh, no, horrible, right? I mean, I love our furry friends, and I still thought that was kind of funny. But, you know, signs tell you where to go, and they tell you where not to go. Sometimes they tell you what to watch out for. If you've ever been on a mountainous road, you've probably seen one of those signs that says, watch out for falling rocks. Which is a little bit strange. Like, what are you going to do? You just look up? I mean, there's not a lot you can do. But what signs like that remind us of is that there's something above us so much greater than us. And as we go through the book of Colossians, we are going to be reminded over and over again to look to Jesus Christ, who is above all in our life, and what it means to follow him in that role of our life. And so we're going to look at the first 8 verses this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And over again, as we go through the next 11 weeks, God is going to invite us to look up to him. And so I'm going to read the verses, and then we're going to pray this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul begins. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Would you pray with me as we go to the Lord this morning? And I also just want to lift up what's going on in Nepal and China with that flood recently, and just lift up all who are helping out there. Father God, sometimes when there's a tragedy like what has happened in Nepal, Lord, with this flood and literally thousands dead or missing, God, we are reminded of the brokenness of this world through tragedies like that. And we come crying out to you this morning, Lord, to show your presence and your power in the midst of a whole lot of loss. And we pray for those who are helping out. We pray for churches in the region. We pray for global partners that are moving into that area to make an impact. And we just ask you to work in the way that only you can. And Lord, that's just a good reminder for us today, Lord. No matter what we bring to the table today, Lord, we want to look to you. And so we lift you up as the one who's above all in our life and ask you to show yourself right now through your living word. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as we begin this journey through this incredible book of the Bible, I want you to know that we are not just studying, you know, an ancient letter, but we are actually taking a journey with Jesus over these next 11 weeks. And Colossians, as far as being a book of the Bible, may only be 4 chapters long and a total of 95 verses, but don't let its shortness actually fool you, because it's one of the richest, most Christ-centered books of the New Testament. And every chapter is going to keep reminding us to look up to the greatness, the sufficiency, and the supremacy of who Jesus Christ is. And the Apostle Paul, who God uses to write this letter to this church in Colossae, he is literally in a Roman prison as he's writing. So imagine that. He's chained to a Roman guard, and yet he's full of thanks for what he hears about what God is doing in the lives of people hundreds of miles away from him in this little city, in this little church that is called Colossae. And as far as cities go, in terms of the world's terms, this may very well be one of the least significant cities in the world's terms that God uses the Apostle Paul to write to. It's nothing like Rome. It's just a very ordinary place, and yet isn't that like our Lord? He loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people who surrender their hearts to him. He does. And one of the things that's remarkable is that the Apostle Paul has never been to this city. He's never been to this church. He didn't start it. He didn't pastor it. Most likely, a man by the name of Epaphras, a faithful follower of Jesus, brought the good news of Christ home with him, and he shared it with those around it, and this church was born. And this church was facing challenges like what we face in our world today. The people were being tempted to believe that Jesus was not enough, and they were being told that they need more religion and they need more knowledge than they had and more experiences, and they were facing the temptation to lose sight of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is being used by God to point them back in the direction of the Lord, which is really where our journey begins this morning. And God's going to give us 4 signs that we're going to see over and over again along this entire book of the Bible for the next 11 weeks together. And they show up in these first 8 verses. And they really are signs that have less to do with perfection and more the direction that God is leading us in our walk with him. They really are invitations for us to lift our eyes above ourselves this morning, above our circumstances, above all of the competing voices that are always bombarding us in this world. And the first sign that we're given in the first couple of verses is that we are traveling by grace and by grace alone. This is what the Apostle Paul says in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And right away, before the Apostle Paul tells us how to live, he tells us who we are in Christ. He greets them with grace and he calls them saints. Literally, it means holy ones. And you guys are saints this morning too, whether you realize it or not. In fact, turn to someone near you and say, you're a saint. You are. And it's always the order of the gospel. Grace is always given before the call to obedience. You know, our identity in Christ is always clarified before we're given instructions in Christ. And that title saint doesn't mean that the person sitting next to you is perfect or that we have it all figured out. What it literally means is that we have been set apart with great purpose for the Lord by the grace of God. And what that means in our life is that as a result of that, we get to glorify the Lord and to shine for him and to love in his name. And we've been sent into our neighborhoods, our homes, our workplaces, not to escape the world, but actually to live differently in it. And everything else that Paul's about to say grows out of that foundation of grace. And that's why the first sign on our journey as we begin, and we're going to come to it over and over again, is that we are traveling by grace and by the grace of God alone. Amen? You know, I was traveling not this last week, but the week before, one evening, it was about 9 o'clock at night, and I was just about to our neighborhood where we live, and I happened to be talking to my mom on the phone, not on the phone, but through the car, and I was on this little quiet road, no other cars on the road, and it was really dark, and I was engrossed in our conversation, and then all of a sudden behind me, poof, the bright lights, and then the siren. And I got pulled over, and you know, I was talking to my mom of all people. Talk about being busted while you're on the phone with your mom. I'm like, Mom, I need to hang up. I think I just got pulled over. And so I pull over, and this police officer, he was a little bit gruff. He comes up to my window. He says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I was like, "No, sir, I don't know why you pulled me over." He goes, "Well, you didn't just roll that stop sign back there. You really rolled that stop sign back there." I was like, "I am so sorry." He says, "Well, I need your license." I said, "Well," I was really nervous, breaking out in a sweat at this moment. And I was thinking, how much is this going to cost me, you know, in that moment? And so I said, "Well, my license is in my wallet, which is in my backpack in my back seat." He looks at me and goes, "Well, you want me to get it for you?" I said, "No, I just want to make sure it's okay for me to reach back there and grab my wallet and get my license for you." So I get my wallet, and I'm kind of fumbling through it, and I get my license out, and I hand it to him. And he looks at it, and he's quiet for a moment. He says, "Well, show me your registration and your insurance." So I reach into my cubbyhole, you know, and I grab out my registration and my insurance card. I hand it to him, and he's looking at it, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. He says, "Well, you know your insurance is expired." Now, you need to know that in my house, I'm like the insurance card police. I make sure everybody has the up-to-date insurance card in their vehicle. And so in that moment, I think, well, I probably have the newer one in my wallet. So I said, "Well, sir, I think I might have the new one in my wallet." And so I'm fumbling through my wallet to get my insurance card out. And I don't know why or how, but somehow everything in my wallet, every credit card, every piece of paper fell out, but not into my lap, but into the little gap between the driver's seat and the center console. And so there I am in the darkness of the car, fumbling, trying to find my second insurance card. And the police officer looks at me and he goes, "Are you okay?" And I looked at him and I said, I think I'm nervous. I haven't been pulled over in a really long time." He goes, "Well, where are you coming from?" I said, "Well, honestly, sir, I'm coming from church." He goes, "Well, what church?" I said, "Well, Encounter in Ventura." He goes, "Well, what are you doing in this neighborhood? You know, there's no churches over here." I said, "Well, I was just dropping off a friend afterwards." And so I said, "But, you know, I think so I finally found the other insurance card and I hand it to him, and he's starting to look at that card now, and I'm kind of breathing a sigh of relief that I found it." And he goes, "Well, this one's expired too." Oh, no. And I am sweating. You know how like you feel like you're 16 again and you got in trouble? And so he looks at me and he pauses, and he's been pretty stern up to this point. He goes, "Well, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but I want you to stop at every stop sign, and I don't want you to roll it anymore." And inside I'm thinking, if he only knew I was the pastor, and that I had just given the chairman of the board a ride home to his house after that. But I thanked him profusely. I said, "Oh, thank you so much." And he got back in his vehicle, and I got back in my car. And I got to tell you, as I was driving home, I had the biggest smile on my face. Do you know why I had the biggest smile on my face? Because that is called grace. I deserved a ticket. I knew it, and he knew it. And not only did I have a big smile on my face, but I stopped at every stop sign on the way home, like complete stop. And I followed the speed limit, not because I was worried about getting another ticket in that moment, but because I knew I was traveling by grace. And that is what it is like with God. When you experience the grace of God, you're not all of a sudden trying to figure out how you can get away with something. It changes the way we travel with God. And that is why Paul begins with grace. Before he ever tells us how to live in Christ, he reminds us of who we are in Christ and the utter grace of God that we've been given through the sacrifice of Jesus and how much he loves us. In fact, every religion of the world will tell you, you have to change your life before you can be accepted by God. But Christ comes into our life and he says, I offer you my gift of grace because I love you. And when you receive that gift and me, then I begin to change your life from the inside out. And that is why the Apostle Paul, everything that he's going to share from on here on out flows out of that grace. We are traveling by grace, but we don't just begin our relationship with God by grace. We actually finish it by grace as well, which leads us to the next sign on the journey. And we're going to see it over and over again in this amazing book of the Bible. And that is living with eternity in view. Look at verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he's writing from a prison cell. He has every reason to complain. And yet his eyes are lifted above to the Lord as he gives thanks for what he has heard God is doing in the lives of the Colossians back in this church. And that's what happens when Christ is above all. Our gratitude moves from being just good table manners to being worship. Because thanksgiving to the Lord always lifts our eyes to the one who is above. Always. Thanksgiving always lifts our eyes above our circumstances to the one who is above, where thanksgiving reminds us that God is still at work, even when life isn't going as we expected. And one of the clearest signs that we are living with eternity in view is that we begin noticing even the small ways that God is at work around us and the grace that he shows us and the changed lives around us, where we say, thank you, Lord. And so here's my challenge as we begin this series and as we begin this book of the Bible. Don't just let your thankfulness to God be a thought. Turn it into worship and tell him, and then turn it into encouragement and tell someone else what you're thankful for about them. And because you never know how God is going to use your thankfulness before the Lord when you share it to someone else, why you're thankful for them, how to encourage them and strengthen them with the Lord. In fact, let's put it into practice right now, verse 3. Because what I want you to do is I want you to think of someone that you're thankful to God for, and then I want you to give them thanks. But the way I want you to do that is I want you to pull out your phones right now. Go ahead, pull them out. And I want you to text someone that you are thankful, whoever God brings to mind, just send them a short text and say, I am thankful for you because. Come on, go ahead. When else does a pastor tell you to bring out your phones in church? All right, we're going to put the message into practice before we even leave today. So whoever the Lord brings to mind, tell them you're thankful for them and why. Now, this last week, there was just one particular day where I had a lot on my mind, and I was a little discouraged. I don't know, just a lot of different things running through my head in that moment. I was also preparing for today, and the Lord was really using this passage to encourage me. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, hey, John, just give thanks for some people. And so I started texting some people that I just am really thankful for. And then I just continued to thank the Lord, and I started realizing all of the people that God is using in our church family right now to launch a whole bunch of amazing things. And I started giving thanks to God for our Women of the Word ministry and Carrie, who's the coordinator, and all of the table leaders who launched Women of the Word this last week. And what an amazing first week it was. And then I started thanking the Lord for Austin, our student ministries pastor, and Michaela, and Bella, and all of our youth leaders who this last Wednesday night began Encounter Youth again for the fall. And just thinking of all the things that the Lord is going to do in the lives of students in the coming season. And then I just started thanking the Lord for our mom co-coordinators, Kim and Amy. I saw one of you earlier as I was coming in. And for Kelly, our executive director, and all of our mom co, you know, mentor moms. A bunch of you were here yesterday preparing for this next season ahead of reaching out to moms with the love of Christ and the encouragement of the Lord. And that's launching in a couple weeks as well. And then I was just thinking of Gloria, who's leading Praise Kids, and all of the people who are helping out to love children as they are raised up in the Lord through Praise Kids. And not to mention, you know, I was thinking of our men's barbecue coming up. Larry is our men's events leader. He's like a crazy man. He comes up with the greatest things for men to gather around. And Mark, who's our men's team's leader. But together, they all have a desire of creating events and small groups for men to be a part of, no matter where they are in their faith journey to grow in the Lord. And I started thinking of Shelly, who is our has been our global outreach director for this last season. She's just finished up her role this last week. It is moving from a staff role to a volunteer role. And I was thinking, wow, Shelly, all of the ways the Lord has used her to encourage our global partners all around the world, along with her team, and all the seeds of the gospel that have been spread all over the place because of her ministry, and how she's come alongside all these short-term mission teams and just helped grow a global heart among our church family, and so thankful for her. And I could just keep on going down the list of all these people who are investing in the lives of others in the name of Jesus Christ. Can we just give the Lord a hand for all of them this morning? You know what I find so powerful about what Paul does here? He not only moves from worshiping the Lord with thanksgiving, he tells the Colossians what they're thankful for, and he gets really specific about what he's celebrating. Look at what he points out. He says, since we heard of your faith, verse 4, in Christ Jesus, and of the love that and the love of all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, look at Paul's logic. He thanks God for their faith. He thanks God for their love. And then he tells them where both of those things came from. Hope. He thanks God for their faith. He thanks God for their love. And then he thanks the Lord for where both of those things came from. Hope. He doesn't say their faith produced hope. That's usually what we think. He says their hope in Christ produced their faith and love in Christ. Their future in Christ shaped their present trust of Christ. And when we're living with eternity in view, it's a little bit like living like an elite marathon runner. I know we have some marathon runners in our church, but when you're a marathon runner, you're not worried as much about what's happening in mile one. You're worried about the finish line. And you don't care when someone passes you at mile three. You're not going to expend all your energy at mile three. You're not worried when the crowd is cheering for someone else who passes you. You know when to put out all the energy. You know when to conserve. You know when to drink water. Everything you do as a marathon runner is based on one question. Will it help me finish well? And the finish line determines how we run today. And the Colossians were living differently because they knew where they were going and their future shaped their present trust in Christ. And the Apostle Paul is celebrating that before the Lord. And it's why he mentioned this little triad of words that we see all over the Bible: faith, hope, and love. Ever notice how those go together in the Bible? Different orders sometimes. Faith, hope, and love. And think about what Paul is saying. He's saying, our hope looks ahead to heaven. It's going to be so great. Ah, the very presence of the Lord. And he says, our faith looks up to Jesus right now. And our love, it looks out for others. And our faith and our hope is flowing out of what we're looking for with hope ahead with Jesus Christ. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, okay, I'm starting to get it. I want that, more of that hope. And I want more of that faith. I want more love for the people around me. But how do I do it? How do I get more of that? And the Apostle Paul is going to say something that is so refreshing. It is so life-giving. He says it's not simply our determination. He says there's something alive in us that's transforming us. And it leads to the third sign on the journey that we're going to come to over and over again, and that is bearing new fruit from the gospel. Look at verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. I am really sweating today. I'm ready for the park out there. I feel like I just got pulled over or something. But which has come to you, as indeed the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Notice who the hero of the sentence is. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, you are such an amazing church, even though they are. He says, the gospel came to you. The gospel is bearing fruit in you. The gospel is increasing around the world, and the subject isn't the church, it's the good news of Jesus. And Paul wants us to know that the power that God uses to change our life and to bear his fruit in our life doesn't actually come from ourselves, it comes from Jesus Christ who's alive in us. Every time. You know, one of the things that I love, absolutely love in getting to be a pastor, and honestly, sometimes I can't believe I get to do what I do. I just can't. Thank you, Lord. But one of the things that I love, among the many things that I love in being a pastor, is getting to see God do what only God can do. And I will tell you, I am a witness of marriages where everybody thought it was over. And then they began to find healing, not because they all of a sudden became perfect and loved each other perfectly, but because two people humbled themselves and began to love one another sacrificially with a love that's bigger than themselves. I will also tell you there have been times where I've seen marriages end and someone thought their life was over as they knew it. And then God over time brought hope again and healing again and a future they never imagined possible. I also have walked with many people whose lives have been trapped in addiction and their lives were being destroyed, their relationships were being destroyed, and they found freedom through Jesus Christ. And they found a purpose that they never had before. I've also gotten the privilege of walking with people who are so angry, just leaks out of them. And they humbled themselves before the Spirit and a gentleness and a kindness that only God can give began to overtake their life and change their relationships. I've also met people who were so fearful, and then all of a sudden they became courageous because they stopped trusting their circumstances, which were really, really rough in the moment, and began to trust the promises of heaven. I've also met so many of us, myself included, that are so broken and then began to be made whole because I met the deep love of Jesus Christ in my life. And every one of those people didn't change overnight. It wasn't that, you know, they all of a sudden simply tried harder. What happened, somewhere along the way, they had an encounter with the living Christ who is above all. And they stopped seeing Jesus as this great good teacher or simply a religious idea, and they surrendered their life to him as their Savior. Knowing that he not only died for their sin and offered them a free gift of grace and forgiveness, but rose again to invite them into life with him. And so they surrendered their sin to him, receiving that forgiveness, and they surrendered their life to him as their Lord. And he began to bear new fruit in their life. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is celebrating about the Colossians in this moment, which leads us to the final sign of the journey, helping others find the way. Verse 7 says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And almost quietly, Paul introduces this man by the name of Epaphras. And it'd be so easy just to skip right over him. But Paul doesn't. He honors him because he understands something that is so easy to forget, that God truly loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people who are surrendered to him. And Epaphras wasn't one of the 12. He didn't write a book of the Bible. He's not one of the famous apostles. He simply shared Jesus where God had placed him. And because one ordinary person kept saying yes to Jesus, now there's this new church that God, that Paul is celebrating what the Lord is doing in their life hundreds of miles away while he is in prison. And that is usually how the kingdom of God advances, when ordinary people faithfully point others to Jesus. So here's the question. When someone follows the direction of your life, does it point them to Jesus? You know, I've thought a lot about that stop sign. And I got to tell you, it made me laugh quite a bit. And when I came home, I had a choice. Am I going to tell Amy or not tell Amy about it? Because she's always telling me not to roll in our neighborhood. You know, but I told her. We had a fun time talking about it. And I've thought about how funny it is that I got busted while on the phone with my mom. I mean, it's just funny. All these years later, who would have thought? But you know that stop sign? It wasn't there to ruin my night. It wasn't put there to hinder me from where I wanted to go. It was put there because someone who designed that road knew a safer and better way forward. And I simply wasn't paying attention. And God is going to use the book of Colossians in all of our lives in a similar way, not to limit us, because he doesn't want us to miss the greatness and the goodness of who Jesus Christ is, who is above all things in our life. And maybe the most important question we could ask today is not, are we seeing all the signs, but are we becoming one that helps point other people to the Lord? And so here's my prayer as we begin this series, and in some ways, my commitment to you. May we travel by grace every step of the way. And may we live with eternity in mind. And may we invite Christ through the power of the good news to bear new fruit in me and in you as we travel together. I mean new fruit, things that he hasn't done before as we wake up to who he is. And may our lives help point other people to Jesus along the way as we go for the next 11 weeks. Because Christ is above all. Let's pray. Before I close this in prayer, would you just in the quietness of your heart declare to Jesus that he's above all? And give him thanks. Lord, as we take a journey together in the weeks to come, we just thank you that we get to travel with you by grace. And Lord, we ask you to raise our eyes to heaven, to live with eternity in view, and to let that change how we trust you today. And Lord, I just lift up some of the people in the room today that have some really difficult things in their life right now. Would you raise their eyes above it all to you? And Lord, we ask that you would bear new fruit in us. Lord, where we've become stale, would you make us alive? Where we've limited you, Lord, would you grow new shoots? And Lord, it is our heart's prayer that as we continue this journey, that you will bring more people to yourself and that they will find you as their Savior. And Lord, we humbly invite you to use us along the way to point them to you. And we thank you that we get to be a part of that, God. We thank you that we've been set apart for great purpose, for your glory, by your grace. In your precious name we pray. Amen.